there were these memes going around, like the conspiracy theorists are right again, right? You know, or you need a conspiracy theorist, right? You know, so because the conspiracy theories, all of the theories or things that are considered conspiracy theories became conspiracy facts. So more and more Americans are becoming more aware of that. And then on top of that, once this thing in Gaza happened, it's even worse because you have on TikTok, all of these non-Muslims now getting the opportunity to see the savagery, the sheer savagery practiced against the Palestinians, right? And so the Jewish lobby, they lose the generation, especially the current generations, Gen Z, of course, more so on the left than the right, but even Gen Z on the right, like from 35 and under, right, they are have a very negative view of Israel at this point, right? So the evangelical, the former evangelical influence, you know, through the Scofield Bible and things like that, that in itself is really waning, right? So there are multiple layers to this. And then as more people become aware of just how leveraged our politicians are, you know, or rather how much they are in the pockets of like these powerful lobbies, especially the Zionist lobby, you know, then people start to demand more, they start to demand real change. And so, and this is what we're seeing. This is my opinion.
You mentioned the Scofield Bible. For those that don't know, I think this is a key right there. This is something mm-hmm. when people go down that rabbit hole, the Scofield Bible, mm-hmm. dispensationalism, John Nelson yes. Darby, these are keywords I want you guys to really look up. Mm-hmm. This is where the con man, Cyrus Scofield, he got funded by the Zionists, the Rothschilds, and then what happens? Mm-hmm. They come up with this this tool, this political tool to go ahead and give credence to the modern day state that they have. And mm-hmm. and here we are today, because in the footnotes, the exegesis of certain verses, whoever blesses thee is blessed. Mm-hmm. And I actually spoke on the phone to Charlie mm-hmm. Kirk about this in our phone conversation. We talked about
yeah, I remember that. Yeah,
mm-hmm. and he knew what he said. Yeah, dispensationalism. We kind of shifted over. We touched upon that, and I was just like I'm talking about now. I said, do you know about this? Mm-hmm. And he was listening to me. So I think this is something that really Christians really need to take a deep dive in, because they feel it's a part of their, what we say, akida, their theology, that they're sinful mm-hmm. if they don't support this. That's why many of them are seeing their own brothers and sisters in Christianity, their church mm-hmm. is being bombed, their church is being destroyed, and they're just like, hush, hush. They're not saying nothing because... Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Because you got preachers and teachers here who are promoting the teachings of this con man, Cyrus Scofield. Your thoughts
mm-hmm.
on that?
Mm-hmm.
And then we'll get into, I want to get into another video. I'm going to show mm-hmm. how people are actually waking up to everything we're talking about. Go ahead, your comments on what mm-hmm. on what I just said.
Oh, yeah, no, I agree with you. I think.
Are you familiar? You're familiar with all of this I've said?
Oh yes, yeah. I'm of course roughly. I mean, I don't have. Yeah. I'm not like an expert on that particular topic. You know, of course, my colleague Dr. Ali Athai would. You know, he's my he would be like the one I would defer to. He actually offices are right next to one another. I know you interviewed him before.
Yes, yes. He knows earlier, all the, very extensively about right. this. I'm sure. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Exactly. So, but yeah. So I've loose ideas about it. You know. So I definitely agree with it. I do think that. That this has played a major part in a lot of what we've seen. So I think there are three particular elements to like why we're seeing more videos like the one that you played at the beginning, right? You know, there's a political element, as I highlighted, you know, that, okay, there's a, you know, campaign right now, right? They want to make sure that they themselves prevent any particular politician who actually may undermine the influence of Israel, at least the Zionists in Israel, you know, from actually, you know, so hurting them. Right? So that's kind of the goal that's there. But there's a religious element too, right? Religious element in that, you know, who is this appeal to? Who are they appealing to? They are appealing to the Christians, especially those who actually embrace the Scofield Bible, you know, and the concept of dispensationalism, right? So they're appealing to them because, you know, Christians, we know, I mean, I know you, I believe you come from a Christian background as well, right? That, you know, that Christians, like Muslims, that we are, you know, proselytizing faiths, right? You know, that we want to We look for converts, right? We look for converts. And Muslims, of course, are the greatest competition that the Christians have. You know, they don't have competition with Jews because the Jews are not going out trying to convert people, at least not to their religion. They're converting them to their ideology, or their milla, we would call, you know, in the sense that their worldview, and they'll, you know, find different ways to do that. Some perhaps maybe righteous, but a lot of them are very vicious ways that actually get people to actually to follow their particular way. So there's a religious element, but then there's also an age element in the sense that it seems to me, you know, I could be wrong about this, but it seems to me that most of the people who actually would consider this to be a strong or persuasive appeal are what we call the boomers generation, right? Boomer Christian generation, white Christian boomer, you know, and that they themselves receive that original indoctrination into the Scofield Bible, right? And so I think that they don't realize that the world is moving beyond them, mm-hmm. right? But they're still clinging. They think the world still exists in that particular form. And, you know, so I think that that's an element of this as well, right? And but I think that they're going to fail, because I just think that things have changed so much, and that so much has been revealed that it's hard to put, you know, the rabbit back into the hat, or whatever the expression is, you know. So I think that that's fundamentally what's happening right now.
All right, before we get into what is Sharia, we'll talk about that and kind of mm-hmm. unpackage it and see mm-hmm. how much of ignoramus this person looks like, you know, after we mm-hmm. kind of, you know, just kind of unpackage it. I want to get into this next video here, because it really, this is Glenn Beck now. Mm-hmm. And he's mm-hmm. on the stage at Charlie Kirk's, Changing USA? What is it called? His organization?
Yeah, Turning Point USA.
Turning Point USA. Mm-hmm. And just look at the audience now.
Israel has an overwhelming lobby over the United States government, and we have unconditionally supported them. We have fought their wars in the Middle East. Bibi Netanyahu came to our Congress in the 90s, told us a list of countries that we need to take out, somewhere Syria, Iraq, Iran, Libya, etc. Through those wars, we have lost trillions of dollars. We have lost American servicemen.
We're lobbying everybody else, and they will...
Israel first or Israel first? No one's clapping. Yeah. No one's clapping. Israel first or Israel first? It's an easy question. Charlie was American first. What are you?
Charlie was starting to notice about the Israel lobby.
Could I answer my question? Could I answer the question, please?
You're talking about one thing they don't teach in school? They don't teach about the USS Liberty, where Israel literally came, blew up an American ship because they want us to get in their war with Egypt. And they don't teach that in school. I mean, I'm just saying.
Okay, thank you. Thank you for your question.
I have a question. Why is there this societal taboo around criticisms of Israel? For example, AIPAC doesn't have to register as a foreign lobby, but like the Australia lobby does. And
that should be changed. That should be corrected. Look, I am not going to say Israel should have any special privileges. None.
Your thoughts? Looks like the new mm-hmm. generation is waking up. They're really taking a deep dive, going down some of these rabbit holes, and they're bringing mm-hmm. up to somebody, an old school guy like Glenn Beck. You know, I'd love mm-hmm. for someone like you, for us to be able to talk mm-hmm. with someone like Glenn Beck, see if there's any good mm-hmm. can come from that, because he's been a voice in the media for some time. Everybody can change for the better, but he's part of that hate machine, that fear-mongering. What are your thoughts on this? He was really put on the spot.
Yeah, I mean, you can see a lot of, like, discomfort, right?
You saw his face. Yeah, you saw his face.
Yeah, right. Yeah, and he knew that, oh, my God, this is trouble, right? You know, this is trouble. And again, it seemed like that's what Charlie observed as well, right? You know, and it seemed like up until his final days that, you know, that he was starting to move away, right, from that understanding. I mean, it's just unfortunate. We, you know, a lot of the negative things he's had to say about Islam and say about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, that's what makes it difficult for Muslims to see any much good in him, right? You know, and in that sense, I don't really blame you know, people for having a very negative view of him, right? But I do think that it is important, especially for Muslim leaders, to develop a larger bird's eye view of things, right? You know, and I think one thing I preach about you, I mean, you've been around for a couple of decades, if not more than that, doing what you're doing. is that, you know, it's always clear. You know, your message is already clear, regardless of who you have. It's like, listen, Islam is the truth. I want people to become Muslim. Islam is a force of good, right? Islam can make America better, right? And that's a very consistent message that, you know, but fundamentally what, like, for instance, this congressman, what he's trying to do is trying to paint Islam as a foreign invader, and that Muslims who are here are actually people all came from overseas. Imagine more and more videos of white converts, right, you know, to Islam, right, or indigenous black converts to Islam, like, being much more prominent in the public sphere, you know, so familiar faces, familiar voices, familiar experiences in history, you know, then they definitely can't really do anything about that, right? Once that becomes like the normal sort of face of Islam, but that's happening at the same time. So it is fascinating. It's great to see the change happening, right? You know, that people are waking up, especially the young people. And so to see people like him just be made to feel very, very comfortable is refreshing, right, to see that.
Let me get into this next clip. This is of a Christian pastor kind of talking about what we're talking about, the same thing.
The Bible says we have to bless Israel or God won't bless us. Who's heard something similar? Oh, yeah, got to bless Israel or God won't bless you. Now, here's the thing. The modern-day nation of Israel is not a lucky rabbit's foot. As long as you rub it, God will be good to you. It doesn't work that way. But not only that, the Bible simply does not say that at all. The Bible does not say anywhere in the Bible to bless Israel, yet especially the modern-day nation of Israel. And I'm going to prove to you that that statement is a lie. And there are many pastors of guys that I want to name, but I won't. Guys that if I named, many of you across the room would say, "Oh, I know that guy. Yeah, I know that guy." And they're telling Christians that we have to support war in Iran. And they're teaching hatred as a commandment of man. They're teaching Jewish fables instead of the word of God. Jesus said, "Blessed be the peacemakers." God is not a racist and God doesn't approve of racism. This is so important. And many Christians have bought into this and they want to hate every Arab or Palestinian because they believe they're going to be blessed being Israel's buddy and any enemy of Israel must be my enemy. Folks, this is not in the word of God.
It's shameful. This is not in the word of God. Pastors like him, we need more of them. They're speaking up brave enough. What do you think when you hear that?
Yeah, no, I'm seeing more and more of this. Actually, I've seen more and more pastors speaking in this way. And one comment I made to a friend of mine after, you know, the October 7th and you know, all the genocide itself, you know, that which occurred, you know, has been ongoing since then, is that this particular time around, it's different because we've seen many of these conflagrations, you know, there in that part of the world, or again, assaults on the Palestinian people over our lifetimes. But this was different in that not only you have people waking up to the savagery of the Israeli sort of IDF and others, right? But also more and more Christians are becoming more aware of original Jewish teachings, right? Yeah, especially teachings in the Talmud, right? Right. So in that sense, even the religion has been placed under serious scrutiny this time around, similar to the way that Muslims or Islam has been placed under scrutiny like post 9/11, right? At least the Quran and things like that. And so when Christians been made aware of, like, well, what did they believe about, right, Jesus, for example? They're like, whoa, right? You know, so you see a lot of these multiple MAGA voices, right, you know, who are actually publicly, I'm like, you know, Dan Bilzerian and, you know, there are others like them who are like, not only talking about, like, you know, what the Zionists have done, you know, their violence itself, but also like just their beliefs, right? So there's like, you know, I didn't know that they believe this, you know, that I didn't know that Christians get spit on when they go to Israel. Yeah. right? Why is Israel, you know, destroying these churches, right? Why are they chasing out the last traces of Christians in that part of the world, right? So people, they're hearing these things, they're really outraged and they say, oh my God, these people really are not our friends. We thought they were our friends, right? And again, and I'm not saying that to try to inspire anyone to hate Jews, because we know that there are a lot of Jews who actually are on the side of the Palestinians, right? Many of them on the side of Palestinians here. But this idea of Israel being a Jewish state, what that doesn't mean is it's a religious state, right? Okay, they're religious people in Israel, right? But Israel is, again, as a secular state, most of the people there don't believe in God to begin with, right? And they're like the gay capital, one of the gay capitals of the world, right? You know, so when people say, well, do you believe that Israel has a right to exist as a Jewish state? They say, well, what do you mean as a Jewish state? You mean like as a racist apartheid, you know, state? I mean, so it's okay for one to exist, but not another? Or even if you say you think of Jewish as a theological, right, issue, right, as a theocracy. So Israel is a theocracy. I thought theocracies were evil. They were bad. So why is it that we make this exception, carve out this exception for, you know, Israel, but not for somewhere like Iran or some other place, right? You know, but again, there's just a lot of confusion. And the more people become aware and they're educated properly, then we'll be able to eventually transcend a lot of these this confusion that we see in people's minds. And hopefully, you know, some semblance of justice will come for the Palestinians, for other people as well, right?
Let's talk about now this word Sharia. Mm-hmm. And usually right away I'll mention to people the story. I've had different Jewish rabbis on the show, and I asked them, is there such thing as Jewish Sharia? And they said, yeah, it's a Jewish Sharia. That's the law. That's the law we go by. Then you have the canon law. You have for Christians, you know, the canon law. You got the Ten Commandments. Arabic speaking Christians have gone by their version of Sharia also. So, you know, when you start to unpackage this, really, people like this look really, really stupid. I mean, because we have Muslims are praying five times a day. Muslims are giving in charity, you know, smiling at their neighbor, having families, all of this. And you're an expert now in Sharia law. Is that correct? Can you tell us what is the Sharia? Because they try to make it like it's the boogeyman coming to get you. Like we're trying to now just take over, crush the Constitution, which actually in the Constitution, you have some bit. It's like, oh, I've heard you're also a professor of history. I don't know if you can, if this is true, but I keep hearing this over and over that the founding fathers, and when they put the Constitution together, they got much of the Sharia teaching from the Quran, from Islam. What are your thoughts?
Well, the Sharia itself is an Arabic term, as we know, which linguistically it means the path to water, the path to water, right? And so one of the cognates of the word Sharia is Shira, which means the sail on the ship, right? You know, so the concept itself is fundamentally that the Sharia is the vehicle by which the human being reaches a state of purity. That's the whole fundamental concept itself. You know, so in another sense, you can translate it as the revealed law, the revealed law. Now, Sharia is not only, or rather, is not synonymous with what we call Islam, right? The Sharia is just simply part of Islam, right? And when we look at the Quran is more of a book of ethical teaching than it is a book of law, right? The actual legal aspects of the Quran only make up between 4 and 12% of the verses of the Quran. And that just depends on what particular scholar you're listening to. For example, Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah was of the view that there are only 364 verses in the Quran that pertain to law out of, you know, more than 2,600.
What's that percentage, you know, wise? If we go by that, what's the percentage then? Is that like 4%?
No, it's just a little bit more than 4%. But like the 100 by 150, 150 verses, like call the Abu Bakr al-Arabi says 150. That's more like 4%. If my math is correct, right? You know, but the highest number has been said 500. You know, which I calculate is like 12%, like of the Quran itself.
So between right? four and 12%.
Right, between 4 and 12% of the Quran itself, you know. So in that sense, the Quran is more of a book of ethical teaching as opposed to a legal book, a legal manual, right? But the Sharia itself, again, is a legal dispensation. It sort of it comes after the teachings of Jesus, in which come after the teachings of Moses, etc. You know, so every prophet was either given a Sharia, a revealed law from God, or they themselves simply followed or reinforced or renewed the Sharia of a previous prophet, right? So in that sense, when we think of the Sharia, it's a really nothing more than a continuation of what had been taught by previous prophets, right? So it's like to be against the Sharia, a Sharia law itself is to say that to be against God's law. Now, how crazy does that sound, right? You know, it's like that I'm against God's law, right? You know, you claim to be a person of God, but you're against God's law, right? So we just happen to call it Sharia. In the Quran, the word Sharia only appears one time in the Quran. It wasn't very common word in use during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? But eventually in Islamic history, it became very common, right? But Sharia, we have some aspects of it which are immutable, right? In other words, they can't change their static aspects of the law. But then there are other aspects which are dynamic, right? You know, in Arabic, we call them the thawabit and mutaghayyirat, right? So there some are, you know, some fixed and some are, they're mutable. Right, but if we were to try to summarize what the Sharia itself represents, we would say that the Sharia represents a list of goals which pertain to certain interests. In other words, that the Sharia it seeks to realize the goal of the protection of faith, of bodily integrity, of sanity, of property, and progeny, and some add of honor, right? So in other words, so anything that interferes or disrupts or undermines faith, bodily integrity in life, sanity, one's family and progeny, and one's family and progeny or honor, then that itself is contrary to the Sharia.
Let's point that out, because I think anybody mm-hmm. out there who's a sound reason, he would agree with these points, right? So you got the mm-hmm. protection of life. This is mm-hmm. part of the God's law, Sharia, right? Protection of right. one's life, one's wealth. Did you say one's wealth? Mm-hmm. This is why gambling would be prohibited. Mm-hmm. So there's wisdom behind that. What you say, mm-hmm. the intellect, protection of the intellect.
Yes.
That's right. Why mm-hmm. alcohol will be and drugs will be prohibited. I don't think anyone's saying no, stop here now. What else did mm-hmm. we miss? What else did we miss? We got
and we mentioned life, faith,
family, lineage. Right, lineage.
Right. Lineage, right. Yeah.
We got mm-hmm. lineage, so family.
Yeah.
So that's why fornication is something that's that's not allowed. Right. It's got mm-hmm. you have to be married. I mean, who's mm-hmm. gonna say why would someone object to that?
Why do you object to it? And this is why a common question I ask people when I, especially these politicians, because a lot of them, like, you know, Ron DeSantis and others, they've been posting, Chip Roy posting about like how Sharia needs to be banned. And I always ask them, like, what is Sharia?
What is it?
What is Sharia?
You don't even know what you're saying. That's the thing that blows my mind.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, what Governor Greg Abbott is another one. Greg Abbott, he was probably one of the first ones to come up with this. And then, like, they claimed recently to say, oh, Governor Greg Abbott officially, he abolishes Sharia in Texas. And again, the not very bright people, unfortunately, very naive people, actually believe he actually did do this. He achieved this goal, right? But they don't understand what Sharia is themselves, right? Or they have, there's something that they project on the Sharia, which actually does not originate from the Sharia.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think these asking this question is very powerful. Like, what is it? I mean, what is Sharia? Mm-hmm. They think, so they usually think, okay, amputation of the mm-hmm. the hand for the thief. Mm-hmm. They what else do they think? They have all these negative, they think of the penal code usually. It's the penal code. So I give this example. Right. Imagine if Martians came from outer space and they wanted to know about the Constitution. And all you told them was about the electric chair. If you told them a lethal injection, and you told them about the other punishments that there are in the legal system, for example. And then they left, and that's what they knew about America, about the Constitution. That wouldn't be a fair assessment or an explanation. It wouldn't. It would not. So that. So now when you talk about Islam, you forget about the pure monotheism of Islam, the family values, you know, the eradication of poverty to zakat. So all of these things that are there that are for the betterment of the human being and society, they forget about that and just go to the penal code. The same the same way you left the mark the aliens with the electric chair or hanging at one time.
Right. And again, the whole purpose is to send the message to the naive and gullible voter.
Naive and gullible,
Right, that this is something you need to be afraid of. It's going to it's very violent. It's going to be very hurtful. You know, listen, you don't live a good life. You don't live a righteous life, do you? I mean, you commit a fornication and adultery. You know what Muslims say about that? Right. You know, they say that you're supposed to be lashed. They say you're supposed to be sown. You know, hey, well, you know, they say they want people to get their hands chopped off if they steal something. Right. So again, it's you can understand the anxiety that it produces in someone. You know, but the thing is different about this time is that, again, most of the people who are coming out, speaking out against Sharia, they're not even focusing on the penal code. Right. They're actually accusing Islam of things that Islam says nothing about. Right. Because even the congressman who you started this particular interview off with, the longer video, he's saying things like, you know, that Muslims consider it okay to rape women and et cetera, you know, the pedophilia this or, you know, so he's talking all of these things. He's saying these things that he knows a lot of Christians today, they want to hear, right? A lot of these Christians are on the right because quite often, over and over, like, you know, I'll do a post and I'm critical of someone on the right, and then I always have someone commenting, especially on X or Twitter, formerly Twitter, probably should still be called Twitter, but that's a different story altogether. But like I'll do a post and, or I challenge something someone says, and then someone will come and say, well, oh, your prophet was this or was that, right? So I'm just like, and I just ignore it because I know that this is an individual I really can't have a reasonable exchange, a conversation with, because, you know, that particular conversation requires, you know, a really, you know, a sit down, you know, it requires for a person to sit down and actually question one's own reality, how you've actually even come to develop a distaste for certain things. You know, things haven't always been this way. You know, so like you were in the context of history, you know, of moral and cultural history, you know, that is that particular conversation must be had, you know, but you can't have that, especially not on like a platform like X, especially with people who may or may not even be real, right? Because that's the other thing too, is like sometimes these might just be bots, right? That actually are just part of the system, you know, or agent provocateurs, you know, so you don't really need to get into a lot of those type of discussions on that particular platform.
It's like these politicians are almost like scammers who are taking advantage of credulous customers. So that's what it comes down to. But if they spend a little time with actually somebody like yourself and others who are a little bit educated and they sit and they're sincere, come visit Muslims in the mosque. We're not trying to hide the book. We'll give it to you for free, the Quran, unlike some who actually don't want you to read the book. And imagine, what do you think would happen if you had these politicians trying to ban the Talmud, for instance? And they would actually, Christians would actually have more pretext to want to do that because of what it says about Jesus burning in the excrements of the hellfire, or his mother, his mother being a, you know, I don't even want to say the name, you know, being an adult, you know, somebody who did lewd acts. But the Quran actually has a whole chapter named after Jesus's blessed mother, confirms he was the Messiah. He's a prophet, healed those born blind and the lepers by God's permission.
Is a word from God. Is a word from God. Is a spirit from God.
Doesn't that really blows my mind? We have so much in common. You know, we honor Jesus. You say one disrespectful thing about Jesus or his mother, this could take you out of Islam.
Yes, exactly.
But we're, somehow we're the enemy. Somehow we're the enemy. But your bestie, but your bestie over there is spitting on him. You know, hates him. So I don't get it. What do you think?
Right. No, I totally agree. I think that with people like this who hate Muslims or hate Islam, that they fail to understand is that the more that you tell someone not to do something, they want to do it, right? And that's the same thing that happened after 9/11, that people thought, okay, well, after 9/11, nobody's going to want to become Muslim. But more people became Muslim as a result of 9/11, even though I don't accept that Muslims, they did it. I don't accept this narrative, you know. But that was one of the mistakes I considered our leadership they made during that time, was to embrace the narrative right away, you know. And Muslims, because
you're one of the few that weren't like the sheep that were just going along with this, because it seems like you did your research. Many have not.
Yeah. Well, I mean, to be honest, I mean, I was affected at first by it, like everyone else, right? You know, because it's like, well, this is a narrative, you know. But it wasn't very long after that I shifted. I said, well, something's up. And it's a similar thing that happened to me with COVID, whereas when COVID happened and they started to tell everyone that they needed to stand 6 feet apart, they need to wear these masks, you know, then eventually the so-called vax came out. Then they say, well, you got to take the vaccine to protect, you know, the people who, you know, are vulnerable. You know, I said to myself, listen, you know, I've been, you know, I'm half a century, you know, on this planet. I've been an American my entire life. I've been Black my entire life. And I've never seen my government this concerned about my well-being, right? Yeah. And I said, well, something's up. Something's really up here, right? You know, and but when it came to, of course, the 9/11 event, you know, I think that maybe that first year I was like everyone else, you know. But eventually, you know, I woke up eventually, and I said, well, and I started to see a lot of the conspiracy theories, you know, like, you know, loose change, and a lot of these sort of videos were coming out, you know, about what actually occurred. And I said, well, no, this stuff, it's not really adding up. And so for a very long time, you know, I've been, you know, again, very distrusting and the official stories, official accounts of things. Right.
And that's what our dean, it teaches us to be critical thinkers, to really think outside the box and to not be so narrow-minded when it comes to this. And this is, we could take a lesson from someone like you, for many of the other imams and muftis and leaders to really take an example from your book.
Yeah. Yeah. I think the main thing is that you have to, you cannot allow for, you know, the conditions on the ground to rattle your emotions. You can't allow, you know, people to instill or induce anxiety into you, right? To make you fearful, overly fearful or angry. You know, of course, I mean, advertisers, they take advantage of our lusts and our desires, you know, so they say, hey, well, we know that you like this. It's natural you like these type of things, you know, so they want to sell certain things to you. Politicians, they take advantage of our fear and our anger. You know, they make us hate people. This person doesn't like you. You shouldn't vote for that person. Oh, so-and-so is going to hurt you. Well, how can you vote for so-and-so when those people don't like you? How can you vote for so-and-so when they've done this harm and that harm and that harm? Or this person says he's going to do this to you in the future. You can't vote for that person, right? So when you understand the game, how it's played, and this is all power politics, right? It's just power politics. Like, again, even like everything that's happening right now, I personally believe that once the elections are over, most of it's going to subside, right? Going to go back to maybe pre-election anti-Muslim hysteria, you know, which is very relatively low, right? You know, until we're coming close to the next election. There's going to be an election next year too, right? Right? You know, so maybe it'll stay with us until 2026 is over, because there's going to be the congressional elections as well that's coming up right now. And so you have these parties vying for one another, the Democrats, the Republicans, the conservatives, progressives, that they're vying for power with one another, and they will employ or exploit any particular pawn they can in order for them to remain in power, to increase their power, right? And so we just have to remember that, keep that in mind, that this is an element of this. And then every non-Muslim is a potential Muslim. And the people who themselves who are manipulated, they're victims, right? And we have to see them that way. Say, you're a victim, right? You know, so when people talk about Islamophobia, for example, I personally don't like to use that term, because I feel like a phobia is an irrational fear of Muslims, right? Now, a lot of people are afraid of Muslims, but I don't consider it to be irrational fear, right? With a lot of them, not all of them, but a lot of those people, I don't think it's irrational. I think it's a rational fear. But that fear is fed by the narrative, right? You know, so they hear a narrative, and so they don't know any Muslims. They never had a conversation with Muslims. They don't live next to Muslims. And so they themselves have a fear of Muslims as a result of that. And I remember when I worked, I used to be a chaplain before I moved out here to California. I'm actually originally from Philadelphia and Chicago. But I've been here in California since 2007. But before coming here, I actually worked in the prison as a chaplain. And I remember this Christian guy, one time he came into my office and he said to me, he asked me a question. He said, listen, he said, Brother Imam, he said, listen, I've been meaning to ask you this, but I've been afraid to ask you this. And I'm actually afraid to ask you this right now, even this moment. But there's a guy who comes to who's in our choir, who says he used to be a Muslim. And he said to me one day that the Quran says that you're supposed to bring Christians very, very close to you until they're so close that you take out your knife, you cut their throats.
Unbelievable, you know? Man. Unbelievable. Yeah. Wow.
And I started to just laugh hysterically. I started to laugh hysterically when I heard it, you know. And so, and he said, I know that sounds crazy. I said, I know it sounds crazy, it sounds weird, you know, but I just wanted to confirm that the Quran doesn't say anything like that. And I said, no. And I said, well, I mean, you're still alive right now, right? Mm-hmm. So it's, you know, we have like the narrative. A lot of people are just victims of the narrative. They're victims of the powerful, right? And we have to interact with them in that particular way that, okay, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that one thing that I like to say about him is that he was very effective. One of his most effective talents it was that he was able to remove the anxieties that his enemies had about him, right? So for example, the powerful, they always want to remain in power. The powerful are always afraid of revolution, that someone's there trying to take their power away from them. And the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, he assured the mushrikeen, the leaders, that no, he wasn't trying to do that. They didn't believe him at first, and they fought him, right? But once he became victorious, he taught them, like, for example, in Mecca, what he says about Abu Sufyan. Anyone in Abu Sufyan's estate is, you're safe, right? Uthman ibn Talha, who actually had the keys to the Kaaba, he sent Ali ibn Abi Talib to get the keys from him and so that he can open the Kaaba. So what are you doing? And after that, he returns it to him. He said, here, take this, and it's for you and your family forever, right? So he said, no, I'm not trying to take your power. Atab ibn Asid, he was a young man, he was in his early 20s, who had just become Muslim on the Fetch of Mecca, but he had political experience. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he actually turned his eyes on Hunayn, he left Atab in charge. And he said to Atab, he said that if I had known anyone more fit for this than you, then I would have placed him over you, right? So the Prophet is teaching them. And in Hunayn, same thing, you know. So he's giving these people who are there, the chiefs of Arabia, you know, he conquers Hunayn and they have all these spoils, he gives 100 camels to this one, 100 camels to that, 100 camels to this one, right? Safwan ibn Umayyah, he borrows his armaments, and then he, you know, he returns it to him along with the 100 camels, right? And he says, the Prophet gave me what he gave me when he was the most hated of people to me, and he continued to give to me until he became the most beloved of people to me, right? Wow. So in other words, he disarmed them. He disarmed them, that he made it, he alleviated their anxieties, you know? So, and I think that's really important when Muslims do da'wah, is that they understand, okay, why is this individual opposed to me and opposed to Islam, right? You know, what particular image or perception of Muslims and Islam did that person have, right? You know, and how do I break through that? How long will it take, right? What does it demand of me? It's going to demand a lot of patience. And I'm sorry to go on, you know, for too long, but I felt that may be some use.
Yeah, very, very important. Before we conclude, mm-hmm. Now, what would you say to those who have been programmed by the hate machine, by the fear mongers, by politicians like this? They're tuning in. They like the message. They've been, you know, seeing the shows. They like the pure absolute monotheism, only worship the creator, not the creation. Mm-hmm. The original goodness in Islam, that every child is born pure, good from the start. You don't have a stain on your record as soon as you're born. They love these principles of Islam. You know, this is the meat and potatoes, I call it. But now they've been programmed, you know, with the billion-dollar industry that's pushing out all this. Yes. So they're a little bit confused. You come from a background, you used to be a Christian also. You understand the mindset, the temperature of the environment. What advice would you give them? And the politicians over there that are spewing this kind of stuff.
Yeah, for the people, first and foremost, I would say to them that we just went through a very trying period during COVID, the lockdowns, right? And one of the models or the things that was being demanded of us is for us to not to do our own research, right? You know, we were being condemned, you know, especially the MAGA people, right? You know, who themselves are largely, we say they resisted, you know, many of them resisted the vax itself. You know, when people started to do their own research, we were told, oh, you can't, who are you? You're not a scientist, you're not a doctor. How can you do your own research? You know, you have to defer to the experts, right? I'll say to you in the same way that you were told during COVID, the COVID lockdown about Islam, do your own research. Do your own research, right? So if a person claims that the Sharia is something, then you ask them, first and foremost, what is Sharia? Two, you ask them, what are the sources of Sharia? Where does this information come from? Does the Quran say this? Okay, where in the Quran does it say it? Let me have a look at it. Did the Prophet Muhammad say it? Show me where the Prophet Muhammad said this, right? But then also we respect for you also to consult Muslims too, because you have to understand as well that even if you're able to identify a verse or a hadith, then sometimes there's context that's missed, because the Islamic sources are to be read as an integrated whole, right? But if you sort of, you take a single verse or, you know, a statement of scripture, you know, by itself, independent of everything else, then naturally it can be read in multiple ways, you know, but things are revealed in context, right? So that's my message to the general masses of people who themselves are being alienated from Muslims and Islam through this false propaganda. But with regard to the politicians, I say to them that there's a judgment day that God is going to reckon you, whether you like it or not, whether you believe in it or not. A judgment day is coming, that you have been placed in a position of authority and given responsibility over the rest of us. It's because God chose you to take on a burden that he believes and he knows that you have the courage to actually carry out, right? You know, but you have to be virtuous. You have to be a virtuous person. You have to be a person who's moral. You have to be an honest person, right? And you radicalize people, you harm people, you harm human community when you you tell lies about others. And actually, you're serving Satan, right? This is devil worship that you're doing here, right? When you start to spread lies about people. And there's a day of judgment that will be coming for all of us.
And where can people find you here? They got you on, you're on X, Dr. Abdullah Ali. Mm-hmm. Leave us with where people can connect with you at.
Yes, you can find me on X. Yeah, Dr. Abdullah Ali. I can't remember my handle. I think it's at Bin Hamid Ali. I have a website, binhamidali.com. My organization website, Lamppost Education Initiative, lamppostedu.org. Also have a Substack page for those who are interested in that. You know, so there are, of course, multiple ways that you can connect with me, and looking forward to, of course, communicating with everyone, inshallah.
Thank you. Thank you for spending some time with us here in the audience.
Yeah, well, thank you, Eddie. I appreciate it. Wa alaikum. As-salamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum as-salamu alaikum. And thank you guys for tuning in. I want to get you a gift from me to you so you can see for yourself what the Quran is about. Go to thedeanshow.com and we'll get you a free copy from me to you. We'll see you next time. Don't forget to subscribe if you haven't already. Until next time, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.